Hey, this is Phil Kniezel, lead pastor at Hope City Church. Thanks for tuning into our podcast. My prayer is that this helps and encourages you, gives you some practical ways to live out your faith, and ultimately fills you with hope. Enjoy the message.
It was 2:38 in the morning, and I was 21 years old, and I was driving home from Bushnell, Illinois to Kitchener, Ontario, and we had just passed Kalamazoo, Michigan. In a split second, I fell asleep behind the wheel of my friend's three-month-old VW Golf. We hit the shoulder of the road, and I jolted awake, to which I yanked the steering wheel, and I overcompensated, and the car started spinning on the highway. Immediately, I started praying, "Oh God, please don't let this go bad. Oh God, we need you here. Oh God, please let this go okay." We hit the ditch, and we started to roll. And the whole time, I'm like, "Oh God, please, please help us." While my buddy in the back seat was going, "Oh God, not my new car. Oh God, not my new car." You know, most of us know what it's like to have those desperate prayers in desperate situations. And by the way, four of us walked away unharmed from that accident. You know, the Pew Research Center reported that 55% of people pray at least once a day. Prayer in one way or another is a big part of people's lives. And we're in our last series, as you were just told, or in our last Sunday in our series on the book of James. And honestly, I've so enjoyed going through this book. I've enjoyed this series. We've actually created a series summary page for you to go to at hopecity.ca/James. I encourage you to check it out. Now, James is considered the wisdom book of the New Testament. And we've garnered a lot of practical insight on how to do life and how to live out our faith. James was the younger brother of Jesus, and he had this eyewitness account to the life of Jesus. And at first he was a little bit skeptical of his big brother's claims, but after witnessing and experiencing all that Jesus did, James became a believer and then the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And much like us today, the church at that time couldn't gather. They were scattered, and it wasn't because of a virus, but because of persecution. And he wrote them this book to pastor them. And he ends the book with like laser-like focus on one thing: prayer. Let's read what he says here, okay? He says this: "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray." And I want you to recognize how many times he uses the word pray. "Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray," there's the next one, "over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer," there we go again, "offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." And one more time, "The prayer," I love this verse, "of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Five times in four verses, James talks about prayer. And he starts with this: "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray." And I kind of read that and I'm like, dude, I don't know anyone right now who isn't in trouble. Like everywhere I look, people are hurting. Suicide is up. Addictions are up. Divorce is up. Mental health issues are up. Everything bad seems to be up. But notice his answer, okay? He says, "Is anyone in this type of situation? I want you to pray." Now I get it, okay? Some of you are going, "All right, here we go. I've heard this before. Is that all you got today, Phil? Because I've tried prayer and it didn't really work for me." Or, "This is totally Christian cliche, man. Who hasn't heard this?" And can I just ask you to lean in with fresh ears? Because I really believe that God wants to speak to your heart and he has a word for you. You know, for James, prayer was a big deal. You can try everything else in life, but sometimes what you need is God to insert himself into your situation. It's when our own efforts aren't enough. And I like what Pastor Chris Hodges says. He says, prayer is the difference between the best I can do and the best that God can do. See, there are times when what we can do and what we have is simply not enough, like falling asleep behind the wheel. And that's when we can trust there is a God who is enough, who can supply our every need, who we can run to when we're weary, when we're stressed out, who sticks closer than a brother. Prayer matters. I mean, that's why every month this past year during COVID, we as a church have met for our Engage Worship and Prayer Nights to say, okay, God, we're doing the best we can, and we need you to come alongside of us to do the best that you can. It's a way of praying for God's continued presence in our lives and in our church. Some of you may have heard me say this before, that prayer is the engine that drives our church, and I so believe that it's true. I just got some data last week, and I want to share this with our church because it's super cool. We had 158 people make decisions to follow Jesus in this past year. And that's a year where we've mostly been online. And I don't know, if that doesn't get you excited, I don't know what will, because that is exciting to me. And I believe it's because we are praying. And all glory goes to God. He's doing something. Like, we're not smart enough, we're not slick enough, we're not good enough. God moves as we express our reliance and our desire through our prayers. Now, James, he gives us three truths about prayer that I want to land for you. And the first one is this: prayer puts my unknown future in the hands of an all-knowing God. Check out what verse 13 says again. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. So, if you have a problem, don't necessarily focus solely on the problem. For many of us, the problem with our problems isn't really the problem. It's actually, where is this problem going? Is it going to get worse? Is it going to end in something we don't want to face? Kind of like, okay, here's my marriage, we're dealing with this, but where are we heading? Here's the pandemic, and here's our strategy to get out of it, but where are we heading? And what troubles us the most is really the fear of the unknown. What is this problem going to bring? And James says, okay, if you're in trouble, like I said earlier, he wants us to pray. And trouble here refers to experiencing difficulties and trials of all kinds. In fact, this call to prayer is reiterated over 80 times in the New Testament alone. And when we're in trouble, You know this, we can be so easily worried, we can be stressed, we can be anxious, we can be pacing the floor because we don't know what else we are going to do. But hear me out, friend, God isn't pacing the floor of heaven wondering about the outcome. God is the eternal one. He's got all things in his hand. He's not nervous or anxious. He is in control. Listen to what Jesus himself said. He said, do not worry, and someone needs to hear this today, okay? Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? And I love what Paul, a New Testament writer, said. He said this: don't worry about what? Anything, but pray about what? Everything. Prayer puts our unknown future in the hands of an all-knowing God. Secondly, James tells us this: prayer puts my hopeless situation in the hands of an all-powerful God. Check out what he says next. We read this. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about the stuff we can't fix. Things that don't have an earthly solution. It's when you get that diagnosis. It's when you get that dreaded health report, or you hear the dreaded C word. Is anyone sick? Pray. And then he talks about the elders of the church here, and that would just be the pastors of the church to come and anoint with oil and pray over the person. And just so you know, we do this consistently at our church. In fact, if you're watching online or if you're here in person and you want prayer, I'm going to ask you to reach out to one of our online hosts or reach out to one of our pastors after the service. We would love to pray with you. We believe that God can and still does move and heal people. But James' words here at times have been mistaken to mean that they're a guaranteed recipe for healing. Now, we serve an all-powerful God who I believe can do anything he chooses to do. So if he wants to part the sea, he can part the sea. If he wants to move a mountain, he can move a mountain. I've seen it myself. Like, I've prayed for people in our church and they have been healed. But I've also seen where I've prayed for people, anointed them with oil. And by the way, just a side note, this anointing with oil and prayer is only mentioned one other time in the New Testament. It was when Jesus sent out the disciples, and we actually read this. It says, they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Oil back then, like today, had medicinal purposes for healing, but it also represented the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We anoint with oil to remind the believer of the Holy Spirit's anointing in their life. And so I've prayed with people and I've seen them healed, and I've also prayed with people and not seen a healing. One is awesome and the other one is very difficult to understand. And people here can fall into two errors. Number one, God has to heal all people all the time. And number two, no people get healed, so why bother praying? And both are wrong. See, even James's language here, he says prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. See, faith here is faith in God who sovereignly accomplishes his will. Our faith recognizes explicitly or implicitly the overruling providential purposes of God. It's the relationship between God's sovereignty and our prayers. And I think a great example of this, it actually comes from Jesus himself, because the night before he went to the cross, he was praying in the garden, and this is what he prayed. He had this prayer: my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And I want you to notice a two-part prayer here. First part is, God, if it's possible, take this away. Friend, it's okay to pray for God to take things away, to pray for the sickness to be gone, to pray for a healing, to say, God, we don't want this, please do something. But notice the second part, yet not as I will, but as you will. That's the harder part, right? It's saying, in the end, God, it's not my will, but your will that I will ascend to. It's your sovereignty. It's actually a prayer to get us alongside with God. God heals. For some, it's in this life, and for some, it's at the end of this life. And if it's in this life, we receive a longer life. If it's at the end of this life, we're set for eternity. I mean, that's why earlier in chapter 5, James encourages the church to have an eternal perspective on things. And through all this, what James is trying to do is he's trying to increase our faith. When the situation seems hopeless, we're not left hopeless because we have a God who is all-powerful. He's raised the dead, so no matter what you are facing, it is never hopeless. I mean, listen to what Paul wrote about Abraham. He said, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Okay, so even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept on hoping. Friend, keep on hoping. You know, Abraham was as good as dead. He was 100 years old, and man, that don't work for having kids. But he didn't give up hope. He never wavered. And your situation may seem hopeless, but hear me out. God can work in your situation. I know he can. I know he will. And it just might be different than what you think. So, prayer puts my unknown future in the hands of an all-knowing God. Prayer puts my hopeless situation in the hands of an all-powerful God. And thirdly, prayer puts my broken life in the hands of an all-forgiving God. Check out what James says again. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. This is interesting, right? So if God only listens to righteous people, who's righteous? Well, are you ready for this? No one. Paul even tells us this, okay? He says this, there is no one righteous, not even one. So man, are we hooped then? Like, will our prayers then never be heard? Okay, here's the great news. We can become a righteous person. A righteous person is someone whose wrongs have become right. You get that through what Christ did for each of us on the cross. He gave his life, he shed his blood so that we can be forgiven. We celebrated that in communion so that we can be justified just as if we had never sinned. God put the wrong on him who never did anything wrong so that we can be made right with him. And that's available to every single person. And you might be here, or you might be watching, and this might actually be the most important prayer you could ever pray. Jesus, come into my life. I need your forgiveness. I need you to walk with me. Please make things right. Like when you feel like you've hit rock bottom, when you feel like your choices have led you somewhere that you actually feel embarrassed about, when you feel like everything that has gone wrong, God can make things right. Paul says it this way. I love this. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. And if that's you, in a little bit, I'm going to lead you through a prayer. And I want to tell you, following Jesus is the best decision you can make for your life. There's no brokenness inside of you that God cannot make right. Now, I want us to check out what James says after this. So he actually goes into telling a story of a guy named Elijah. And it seems kind of random. He's talking about the prayer of a righteous person, and then he says this. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Now Elijah was considered the greatest prophet who ever lived. He was an unbelievably righteous man. He called down fire from heaven, and it came. He ran faster than a chariot through the power of God. We also know that he had a chariot come from heaven to take him to heaven. He was the guy legends were told about back in the day. And James references this incident where Elijah prayed for no rain, and it didn't rain, and eventually he prayed for rain, and the rain came. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. And everyone reading that back then would have been like, no way, man. Not possible. That dude is legend. Now, check out what James is doing, okay? He's like, I know what you're thinking. You're telling me to pray, but that only works for the Elijahs. That only works for the super spiritual. God doesn't listen to me. And James is saying, no deal here, friend. I'm not going to take that. God doesn't take that. It works for you. Now, this incident that James references in Elijah's life, you can read about it in an Old Testament book called 1 Kings. It's found in chapter 17. And Elijah prayed, and there was 3.5 years of no rain. And God does some incredible things through Elijah's life during that season of drought, really, those 3.5 years. And after those years, Elijah goes back to the king of Israel called Ahab and says these words. He says, go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain. Remember that line. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. Go and look toward the sea, he told his servant, and he went up and looked. There's nothing there, he said. 7 times Elijah said, go back. The 7th time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. So Elijah tells this king Ahab, on a day where there is not a cloud in the sky, I hear the sound of heavy rain. There's some faith in that statement. It's a blue sky day, and there hasn't been rain for 3.5 years. And check out what Elijah does next. After he said that, we read that he bent down and put his face between his knees. You know what he did? Elijah prayed. And some of you, you need to take this posture today. In whatever situation you are in, with whatever circumstance you are facing, instead of texting someone, instead of chatting it up or posting it, you need to get into the posture of prayer where you are desperate before God. There's no cloud in the sky. It appears hopeless, but faith teaches us that rain can come if we don't give up. You know, Elijah asked his servant, hey, what do you see? And his servant says, I see nothing but blue sky. Now, Elijah didn't say at that point, oh man, okay, I guess I missed out on what God wants to do here. No, he kept going. In fact, we read that he told his servant to go back 7 times to check on what he sees coming up on the horizon. 7 times, man. I'd be tapping out probably at the 4th time, but 7 times he kept going back to prayer. And I'm here to tell you, some of you, you need to keep going back. You need to keep on praying. Or maybe you're like, yeah, Phil, I've prayed for years and nothing. Keep on praying. But it seems hopeless. Keep on praying. You know, it wasn't until the 7th time that the servant said, I see a cloud the size of a guy's hand. And Elijah said, okay, that's all I need. It's time. Tell Ahab to get ready before the rain stops him. And friends, whatever situation you are facing today, don't give up praying for it. Yeah, but it's tough. I know. But don't give up. Yeah, but I don't know if it's working. I hear you. Don't give up. I'm tired. I get it. Don't give up. Check out what the writer of Hebrews, a New Testament book, tells us. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Talking about the coming, second coming of Christ. But my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who what? Shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. We don't shrink back, friends. We don't give up. And I want to tell you, lately God has been speaking to me again about our church and increase my faith for what we're still called to do and the people we're still called to reach. Our vision of having 1% of Edmonton find Jesus and call our church home is not absurd. That's why we're believing for God's next in our Terwilliger campus. That's why we're not going to stop doing what we are doing and saying, God, open a door, keep opening door after door after door. By faith, we're going to move forward. We're not going to give up. And I want to speak faith into some of you today. Some of you, you've lost it. Some of you, you never had it. Some of you, you've given up. And I'm going to say, get down on your knees and say, God, you're all I've got. You're all I have. And I need you to do this, but not my will, but yours be done. Now check out how James ends his book. Okay, so he writes about Elijah, about prayer. And this seems kind of like, hey, where are you going with this? He says this, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. He's saying, hey friend, I hope your impossible situation works out. I hope you have an immense amount of faith. I hope you never give up praying, but honestly, that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is not that everything works out here on earth, but that every single one of us ends up in heaven. That our friends, our family, and our city find Jesus and make the best decision of their life. He ends with saying, what matters most is those who don't know Jesus. And that's why next week I'm starting a series entitled For Edmonton. We want to be a church that's for our city, who is reaching our city, because not only are we for them, but God is for them, and we truly want people to be with us in eternity. And I know this. Some of you have been praying for that son or daughter for a long time, for that mom or dad, for that friend for years. And I'm saying, don't give up. Keep on praying. Keep on believing God for a shift in their heart. Keep on asking the Holy Spirit to draw them. Your prayers make a difference. And today, I just want to deposit some faith back into your life to get you believing once again for that hopeless situation, for that brokenness that has steered your life, which can be made right. I see a cloud the size of a man's hand means something is going to happen. Hope City, keep on keeping on. Keep on praying. Keep on asking God and petitioning God. Keep on taking your good times, your bad times, and your impossible times to the Lord. Keep living your life in a posture of prayer. Why? Because we serve a God who can do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us.